turn with me to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm 13, if you have your Bible with you, if you don't, if you have your app, you can open up to Psalm 13 and read along with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O God, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed against him, lest those who troubled me rejoice when I moved. But I have trusted your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And that's the end of the psalm. Six verses. Now, in a way, I'm kind of glad because, you know, a lot of times you look at some of these psalms and it'll tell you in the beginning, it'll say, this was what's happening when David was doing this. And this was the problem and this is why David said this. But in this psalm, nobody I looked at could tell me what was going on in David's life, and I'm kind of glad. Because to me, that means that this can. I think if you were saying, if this was about David running from an army of people, you could say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I've never run from an army of people. Or if you could say Jezebel was trying to murder Elijah, you could say, well, I can't relate to Elijah because I've never been running from a Jezebel. Well, no, I guess not. You know? So, but here, there's no circumstances given. There's no context given, which is very good. Because every one of us, at some point or another, could have prayed this, probably written half this. And it's Psalm 13 is divided into three parts. The first two verses are his circumstances. The second two are his cry, and the third are his consolation. But he feels forgotten. He feels left out. Sometimes as a kid you feel forgotten and left out as a young person. You know, when the soccer team is being picked and the 13 jerseys or 14 jerseys are handed out and there's no jersey for you. Or if friends are having a party and you are somehow overlooked. Or if you've been passed over for promotion at work. Maybe you feel a little bit unliked. I know there are some. There was one person who was very distraught. It was a friend of a relative. And the girl's like 11, and she was distraught that no one was liking her Facebook page. And the struggle was real for her. You know, I mean, it's something was amiss there. Mom and Dad probably need to talk to her about that a little bit. But sometimes what we feel is very real. Sometimes we feel like God is not paying much attention to us. Sometimes, you know, this place that we're in, we've gotten ourselves there. And it's a very painful, dark place. And David is saying here, will you forget me forever? Well, you would say, well, of course God hasn't forgotten him. But in David's moment here, he feels that way. And it's very real to him, and he feels that way. Sometimes what we feel is very real, even though it's not true. Do you understand what I mean by that? Sometimes what we feel is incredibly real, but it's not true. In Isaiah 49, Zion is sort of crying out, Israel, and they're saying something exactly like this. So Isaiah 49. verses 14 and 15. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Israel was in a really, really rough place. A real tough place. And can I say, there are some people here this morning that are in a real tough place. A real tough place. You know, it's not like you get up on a Sunday morning and you say, well, and I pray this isn't happening. This is probably a horrible example, but I pray no one would ever get up on a Sunday and say, well, everybody, it's been a rough week. My husband beat me up again, you know, or something like that. But there are people that have a terrible, terrible things going on in their life. And it's a dark, dark place. It's a lonely place. And they may want to pray this prayer, Lord, you've forgotten me. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? The whole nation cried this cry in Isaiah 14. And they said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Two things. He's forsaken me. He doesn't want to be around me. He's gone. And he's not even thinking about me. Look at the next verse. Here's God's answer to that. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. They might forget, but I will not forget you. This is God. I will not forget you. Next verse. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God has literally, and this is the, I guess, the modern day equivalent, he's tattooed your name on his hands. You're a permanent mark on God. Your name. Imagine you look at God's hands and you see Glenn. You know? Left hand. Glenn. Why left hand? Yeah, but God's right handed. No, I don't know if you look. Glenn. Curtis. Right there. Right on God's hand. There it is. Jason. Maria. Maria. How did that get there? God never just forgot to do something. God, this isn't something that God made a mistake. He's inscribed your name on his hands, and he'll never, ever, ever forget you, even though it feels like it sometimes. It's repeated again differently in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, where Jesus says, I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. So these perceptions are very real. They're very common, but they're very untrue. Well, then why do I feel this way? Sometimes that's the question. I know the Bible says this, and the Bible says he loves me, and the Bible says he'll never leave me or forsake me, but why do I feel way. Part of it's because we don't have the whole picture. You know, we really don't have the whole picture yet. You know, it says in Jeremiah 29:11, my thoughts towards you are peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a very exciting end. In each chapter of your life, there's an exciting end, a plan that God has. And so my suggestion to you is this: stop chewing on what you don't know and start chewing on what you do know. Now, let me rephrase that. Stop chewing on what you don't know and start feasting on what you do know. If we play over and over and over again what people have done to us, if we replay over and over again the tough things that are going on in our lives, listen, all of us have something like that happening. All of us have some negative thing going on in our life. And it's if you don't have it going on now, just wait a little bit. You will. And I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you, because that's going to happen. And when it does, here's what you need to do. Don't chew on it. Don't stay there. The Bible says Ephraim fed on the ashes. He just stayed. Imagine feeding on ashes. You get to go out to the fire pit where there once was a roaring fire and there once was a big, you know, steak barbecue, and everyone's gone and you're all by yourself, and you go back there and you just start eating the ashes because you're just trying to get some taste back and some memory back, you know, of something good that happened. Listen, don't feed on the ashes. Don't stay there on the ashes. A very dear friend of mine caught himself many years ago, but he caught himself. He said he was fantasizing about a woman who he used to go out with in his mind. And he kept thinking, I wonder what would have happened if I'd have married her. I wonder how my life would have been if I did this. I wonder if I'd taken this job, if I'd gone down this road. And it was chewing. I know what it was doing. It was making him discontent with what God had given him. And he'd forgotten what an amazing woman God had given him, an amazing spouse, what an amazing family, what an amazing life he had, what an amazing faith he had, what an amazing ministry he had. And he caught himself. Thank God he caught himself. But a lot of people, my friends, don't catch themselves. They don't catch themselves. They don't stop themselves. They just chew away. They are gnawing away on the negative, gnawing away on the wrong, gnawing away on what's bad. Keep chewing and thinking about it over and over and over and playing it over and over again. And then I'll say this, one of the darkest places you'll ever find yourself on earth is in self-pity. That's a rough place to be. And sometimes it's because I've made these decisions in my life and now I'm suffering as a result of it. Poor, pitiful me. Hey, you know what? If you've gone down a road that you shouldn't have gone down, there's a thing that even the basic drivers understand. It's called the U-turn. And in the kingdom of God, it's never illegal. The U-turn. John Doyle's ministry is called 180. It's like doing a 180. That's all. There's grace for a 180. There's grace for a U-turn. It doesn't matter how complex, how deep, how dark, how whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter. There's a U-turn available. There's always a U-turn. There's always a U-turn with God. Always. Darkness comes from three areas. And yes, if you're wondering if I got some of this from a note you sent me, you're right. Darkness comes from three areas. Number one, it comes from sin. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Jesus is the answer for this darkness. The darkness of sin. You know, sin can create some very dark places. The consequences of sin, the guilt of sin, and you know, the worst part is the shame of it. The sense that I can't tell anybody or I can't share this with anybody or people won't understand. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Look at that. The whole world, the human condition, here's how God describes the human condition. Ready? He doesn't describe it as poverty. He doesn't describe it as conflict. He describes it as sin. Because all the horror of the world flows from that. But God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, He's the answer for that darkness. Darkness also comes from rejecting the light. You know, by rejecting the light. I had a funny conversation with Josephus. I said, how come you didn't call? You were supposed to call me. He said, I was using my iPhone as a torch. Because they call flashlights torches in West Africa. It comes across so funny with some of the euphemisms. I was using my iPhone as a torch. I said to him, you know what, sometimes when mine's not working right, I'd like to use it as a torch too. But you know, when you put the flashlight on, it kills the battery after a period of time. So he said that he couldn't call me because he used his phone as a torch. I just thought that was funny. But you know, when you burn out, when the light is gone, it's dark. And in John 3:19, it says that men love darkness more than light. We do. You ever notice why Most bars are always, the light's a little dim in a bar. You know, why is that? Well, because people's deeds are people's deeds are evil. And their deeds are evil too. People's deeds are evil. And they're very vengeful as well. And and they hide. We hide our sin from God. We hide ourselves from God. What was Adam's first impulse when he got busted? He hid. He hid himself from God. And when God found him and even said, "Adam, where are you?" Adam said, "I'm over here hiding." He was one of those. He's like a young kid playing hide and seek. "Where are you?" "I'm hiding over here behind the couch, Daddy." "Adam, where are you?" And God finds him. And Adam says, "I was hiding because I was ashamed." See, I was hiding because I was ashamed. And that's what happens to people. That's dark. That's a dark place. Another dark place, and where darkness really comes from in Colossians 1:13 is demonic oppression. Demonic oppression. And demonic oppression is a very, very strange but very powerful thing. And a lot of Christians don't really understand it. So I want to express a little bit of truth about it this morning. Colossians chapter 3, demonic oppression. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. Talking of Jesus, says he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Look at this. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, this is very interesting. The first thing, the description of darkness, the power of darkness, the Greek word there is exousia, and it means control. But it means this. Listen carefully. It means that you're under another person's control because of the choice you made. That's exousia. To be under that power means I acquiesced to it. I allowed it. I chose it. This is a person who's come under the power of Satan because he's allowed the devil to affect his life. And there's a lot of ways we do that. We do that by rejecting the gospel. We do that by turning our back on Christ. We do that on turning our back on the body of Christ. We do that by forsaking the assembly. We do that by all kinds of things. And we give, it's like opening a window when you got a mob outside. Or leaving the door unlocked when you know thieves are in the neighborhood. We do this. And the result of that is that we've come under control of that darkness. Now the darkness is controlling. The power of darkness. I'm under the control of darkness. The darkness is now controlling me. The darkness is now driving me and pushing me and making me do other things and making other decisions that are not helping me. That's the first part of the control of demonic oppression. The second aspect of it is found in the next verse, and it says here, the next part says, but has conveyed us, all right, or has translated us, moved us from one place to another into the kingdom of his dear son. And that's the word basileia, where you get the word basilica from. Basileia. And the basileia here is not the power, not the kingdom itself, but the power of that kingdom. Now listen very carefully. Here's what I want to explain this to you. This verse is saying that Jesus Christ delivers people from the power that darkness has taken over them by their own choices and has given them a different authority to operate under. It doesn't mean he's translated us into the kingdom of God. It means he's translated us into the power of that kingdom, the authority of that kingdom. It's a slightly different thing. In other words, you have been given the power to be free from darkness through Jesus Christ, if you choose to do so. Everybody understand that? So I might be thinking, I'm in a horrible place. I've made terrible decisions, and here I am, but I have no choice. I have no choice. I do. Yes, you do. Yeah, you do. I can't get out of this. Yes, you can. You don't understand. I don't need to. I know this. And I can tell you, I've been in some dark places in my life. And some of them I've even shared with you about. Some of those places, horrible business decisions, horrible relationship decisions. All of us have been through that. And just like Psalm 13, we don't even need to give a context to know that, listen, everybody's been in a dark place. Everybody's felt ashamed. Everybody's felt guilty. Everybody's felt alone. Everybody's felt that they've had to hide things. Everybody has. Everybody has. But see, Jesus Christ has delivered us from that power. Jesus has delivered us from that circumstance, that power, and has given us the authority of his kingdom. So David in Psalm 13 goes back and says, not only did I feel like I was forsaken and alone, I feel like my enemies are triumphing over me. That people are literally taking advantage of me. They're triumphing over me. It could even be that he meant that the enemy, the devil himself, was triumphing over him. And even when this is true, listen, even when your enemies have the upper hand, I love what Alistair Begg said. He said, the laughter of his enemies in his ears sounded louder than the prominence, sounded louder and more prominent than the providence and kindness of God. The laughter of his enemies in his ears sounded louder and more prominent than the providence and kindness of God. Here's a couple things that happen when we get to this point. Number one, we withdraw from people. Or we draw toward the wrong people. Can go either way here, right? I either withdraw from people and go into solitude and you know, I'm just going to stay away from everybody. I don't like people anymore. I'm going to stay away from everybody. Or I don't like these people. I'm going to go over with those people, and those people are bad news. You remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? He left those people and went with those people. That's what happened. He left his family and his father and his brother and all the servants that he knew. He grew up with all of them. He left that family, he left that home, and went off and joined himself to a citizen of another country and started hanging around with those people. I don't like these people anymore. I think I'll go hang around with these people. And these people are the ones that took advantage of him. These people are the ones that stole from him. These people are the ones, and when he had money, he was very popular. But boy, when he ran out of money and ran out of ideas and ran out of whatever, they threw him right under the bus. That was those people. That was the wrong people. So we withdraw from the people of God, or withdraw from people, and we draw toward wrong people. Second thing we do when we get into this place, we waste time. We start wasting a lot of time. Think about the energy and time you've wasted dwelling on the wrong things. Or you either waste time, and you know what happens to a lot of people when they get like this? They sleep a lot. You ever notice this? Sleep a lot, stay home, watch movies, just give up on stuff. Or the opposite happens. They start working like a madman. They start doing all kinds of things, 60, 70 hours a week. You work. What's that all about? Distracting themselves from fixing the problem. Another thing happens. We can't make any decisions. We're just incapable of making decisions. Or we think a big one, like a big purchase, will help. You know, I'm just feeling so bummed out and distraught and terrified, horrified, and all this terrible thing going on. I think I'll go buy a new car. Maybe that'll make me feel better. By the way, nothing makes me feel worse than buying a car. Although I've learned in the last week that I hate shopping for one more thing almost as much as I hate shopping for cars, and that's mattresses. Anybody else feel I hate shopping for mattresses? Can't stand it. It's too much of a commitment. Seriously, a car, I'm going to be in it a couple times a day. Okay, whatever. I hate buying those. But a mattress, I'm going to spend a third of my life on this thing. Then if you start dwelling on that, it's like, oh my gosh, if I pick the wrong mattress, I'm hosed for the next 12 years. Not like you can't get another mattress, you know. But anyway, I digress. And probably the worst thing happens to believers, they start judging their walk with God, or they start judging everybody else's walk with God. This is darkness. This is what happens. You're not alone, by the way. Jonah was there. David was there. Moses was there. Elijah was there. John the Baptist was there. Samuel Chadwick, the great songwriter, was there. William Cowper, the hymnist, the hymn writer, was there. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the last 200 years, was there. Depression. There's one situation that's kind of a funny one. Oh, it's not funny, but it's kind of interesting. In 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn, I'll just tell you the story. Hannah's been barren for years. She hasn't had any children, and she probably feels horrible. As a matter of fact, being a barren woman meant that God had forsaken her in her mind. The culture had kind of driven that in. You have no kids? What's wrong with you? It's like an Italian girl not getting married until she's 40 years old. Really? What's wrong with you? You know. But anyway, Hannah's distraught, and she's having a difficult time, and she looks withdrawn, and her husband comes along, Elkanah, typical husband, comes along and says, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad? Here's that personality that comes along and you just want to punch him in the nose when they, you know, this person. Oh, just smile. Smile. Come on, it's not that bad. Smile. If you don't step back, that smile's going to be permanent because you won't have any lips. There's personalities involved too, you know. If you have a melancholic personality to begin with, you have to guard your heart. If you're a melancholy person, you really have to guard that. But then you got these other kinds of personalities that just, they can either irritate you or minister to you at the same time. And that person who comes along and says to you, why don't you eat something? Like Joe DiMaggio's like that. Well, come on, have something to eat. What's the matter with you? You know. And then more. What's wrong? Why are you crying? What's the matter with you? But that can minister to you too. If you look at the person's heart, that can minister to you too. So don't react and take their lips off. Let them minister to you. Let them try to drag you out of that. But boy, you got to remember, not everybody's Winnie the Pooh. You know, that everything's just going to be fine. And, oh, well, I hope I got my snout stuck in a hole. You know, whatever he'd say, you know. You have your Eeyores in life, right? We're surrounded by different personalities. We've got our Winnie the Poohs and our Eeyores, and then there are Tiggers. Woo-hoo-hoo! They're like, woo-hoo, everything's great. Aha! Bouncing all over the place, bouncing off the walls. Tigger, right? And then you have your owls. Those are your guys that sit back. Okay, let's think this through, you know. And you got your rabbits. I don't know what they're just nervous wrecks. Everything's a nervous wreck. You get all these personalities, and they're all in the church. We could just start labeling people, just give you a little sticker. Here you go, Eeyore. And you know, they're all here, and they're all here at the same time. But we need each other for that very reason. Because we can draw each other out of darkness. And that's why the body of Christ is so important. You need, every now and then, Eeyore needs Tigger. You know, every now and then, Pooh needs Eeyore. You know? I don't know how Christopher Robin plays into this thing. He's just a goofy kid with a wild imagination. I guess you need those too. But God is teaching us. And here's the thing that I want you to walk away with today. Number one, you can overcome darkness through Christ. Number two, you can't do it alone. Christ Christ is willing to help you, but he's going to use the body of Christ to do it. That's one and two. Number three, make a U-turn. Just put the brakes on, turn the wheel, go back in the other direction. I remember talking to a guy who used to deliver papers when I was a kid. And I can't remember his name. I wish I could remember his name. I can see his face. He looked like a typical airline pilot. Big, tall, straight jaw, handsome guy. And I asked him, I said, have you ever been scared in a plane? He said, no, because I learned how to use my instrument panel. And he described, you know, when it's all dark and the storm's raging and you can't see anything, all you got is the instrument panel in front of you. And you fly by the instruments. That's what this is for us. When the lights are off in your life and you can't tell what's going on, you've got to trust this. You've got to put your trust in something. This is our instrument panel. In a very dark world and a dark place in our life, this is what we need to walk with, make decisions by, you know. I'm going to read this old hymn to you. It's called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And ye fearful saints, take courage. And ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings, yea, in blessings, and in blessings on your head. Now, this is my favorite verse. Listen very carefully to this. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Isn't that good? Let me read that one again. I like that. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Father, we ask you to help us to understand and to walk in and enjoy your grace for our life. We know every moment there's a plan. For every plan, there's a purpose. For every purpose, there is your glory. And we will reject judging you by feeble sense. We will trust you for your grace because we know even when providence seems to be frowning at us, when life seems to be giving us a look, behind it all, your gracious, kind, smiling face, your love for us, unchanging, unbending. Help us, God, to enjoy that, to walk in that, to believe that, and to stop chewing on what we don't know and start feasting on what we do know. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name.